Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, a co-production of EWTN Radio and SpiritualDirection.com, where we provide you with a spiritual haven of rest and explore the riches of the wisdom of the saints and the path to union with God.
This is Dan and Stephanie Burke. Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, your radio haven of rest.
Your hermitage of the heart.
Your monastery of the mind, where we lift our hearts and minds to heaven to draw upon the wisdom of the saints to help us to navigate the tumults of this crazy life. We have a return guest. Today we're going to be talking more about emotional maturity and spiritual progress. Emotional maturity and spiritual progress. And we're going through the four-phase program for priestly formation process. Now, this isn't just for priestly formation. It's for, it could be the program for human formation. It has universal application.
Yeah, 100%. Yeah.
And so who's our guest again, Steph?
Bernard Streiselberger.
Oh, yeah, him.
This content that we spend talking with him, you know, this time we spend talking with him, these shows are worth listening to twice, maybe three or four times, so that you could really just dive into the depths of it. And we're just barely touching the surface. So anyway, I'm really looking forward to today. Obviously, we welcome back Bernard Streiselberger, a native of Austria with a master's in psychotherapy. As a professional counselor, he specialized in trauma therapy, otherwise known as EMDR, from 2016 to 2020. Bernard lived in a Cistercian monastery and was formed as a Catholic monk. In 2020, he moved to Steubenville, Ohio, to further his studies. Bernard graduated from Franciscan University with a master's in theology in 2023. He has been working with clients for more than 14 years, utilizing everything he learned through studying and personal experience. Welcome back.
Thank you so much. Thanks for having me.
I'm curious, before we jump into the topic at hand, how do you miss the monastery? I imagine you might.
Oh, I loved monastic life a lot. I was very close with my spiritual father. He is an older priest. He's just a very good man. And I was his closest assistant in that time, and working together with him, like his prayer ministry, like he is such a sought after confessor. He's also an exorcist, and just being close, a close assistant for him, I was taking care of a lot of things that he simply asked me to do. Yeah, he was kind of my supervisor in my counseling like endeavors. And he was humble enough to also call me his psychological supervisor. So we just tried to, you know, think about many things, how to help clients with spiritual things, but also with psychological things. And it was just a very fruitful ministry. And like, that's one aspect of the monastic life that I miss a lot. Yeah.
Did you discern marriage?
Yeah, so like very unfortunate circumstances forced me to leave the monastery, and then truly a miraculous transition happened. Very good friends of mine, they wanted to support me to come to Steubenville. They were financing my master in theology. They said, hey, we don't want you to lose your vocational discernment. We don't want you to lose your theology studies. We want to help you financially to sponsor your master at Franciscan, which they really did. And the Lord brought me to America within 18 days after I left the monastery. And
wow.
I was still discerning religious life or priesthood. I was on a private religious vow for 2 years in America. I did an Ignatian retreat where it just became very clear, no, those doors are closed. And then I was open to discern marriage again. And a couple months later, I met my wife. Yeah.
Very good. Very good. The Lord's been taking care of you. So in our last couple of shows, we've been talking about the progress of the soul in terms of psychological wholeness and how that impacts or how that interplays with the interior life. We're using that four-part framework from the program for priestly formation: self-knowledge, self-acceptance, self-possession, self-gift. I'd like to move to this show to talk about self-acceptance. What is self-acceptance?
So self-knowledge leads to self-acceptance. Like, I need to know, like, where I'm coming from, who I am, what are my emotions, what are my capacities, my strengths, my weaknesses. And just knowing about that is not enough, right? It's also, what relationship do I have to myself? To govern and guide my body, my emotions, my sexuality, my whole being according to moral law and God's will for my life, I need to accept, I need to be able to receive myself as a gift. I need to be able to accept all everything that belongs to my human nature as intrinsically good. God created all of that and he saw it was good. So in order to embrace myself, even though I understand like certain things that I experience interiorly do not always feel that good, but in themselves, they are ontologically good. As we just said, God created it and he saw it was very good. Emotions and sexuality, all these things are morally neutral, right? Catechism number 1767, I think I said that last time. Passions in themselves are neither morally good nor evil. They are neutral. But ontologically speaking, for the very fact that they are, that my emotions are, that my body is, that I am, ontologically speaking, that is good. So I need to be able to accept myself as intrinsically good. And of course, to be affirmed by others, for example, by our parents when I'm a child, that will set me up to self-acceptance beautifully if my parents can reflect the gift that I am back to me, in a sense, like they mirror to me my goodness.
So just so our listeners don't get concerned, because we have a lot of well-formed folks out there, but may not understand the distinction between being good and essence and then having those elements, who we are, our capacities, our passions. They were corrupted at the fall, of course. At our baptism, the sin is remediated and mitigated, of course, but then we have concupiscence. And so the expression, so the essential good is distorted by concupiscence or the draw of concupiscence and how we respond in ways that are disordered. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. I think it's not just the emotions that are disordered that we are called to bring back into order, but it's also reason, like the intellect who got darkened and the will who got weakened, right? Everything got kind of disordered or weakened by original sin and sin. Sometimes I see a heavy tendency of basically only calling our passions and emotions as weak or disordered. Yes, I'm 100% like of the opinion that we need to govern and guide the emotions for sure. But it also reason and will that also got weakened and darkened. And it's the whole personality, the whole person that we need to address and strive towards reintegration in Christ.
Bernard, can you speak to so we're created good and we want to accept that we're good, that we're created good in his image and likeness. How do we work through our sinful past? Because a lot of times individuals get stuck there, right? They can say, okay, I was made good, but look what I did, right? Mm. And the enemy can really attach to that. And so there can be great regret, great shame.
And they get stuck with what I did is who I am.
Right.
The difference is identity.
Yeah, that's exactly where I was going, is that when we've done something, how do we disentangle from that to get back to who we're called to be?
I think that's a very good connection to self-acceptance as well, Stephanie, right? Because of course, I think we Catholics have the best answer to that problem. We can go to confession. Hopefully we have a priest who also with his heart is open and welcoming. And we not just receive forgiveness through the sacrament, but we also feel it through the gentleness of the priest or maybe other men and women within the church. They simply, we receive forgiveness that helps us to accept ourselves, right? That we can start again. I think we need to receive that affirmation and forgiveness also on an emotional level, so we not just know it in our mind, but also feel it in our heart.
Can you talk to, you know, is there a connection, and we have just a couple of minutes before we go to break, is there a connection between self-acceptance and accepting that God is good?
Oh, I think for sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let's say if I grow up in a family where maybe my father is kind of strict and maybe a little bit rude even, and I'm only defined through my performance or the grades that I bring home from school and such, then I get the image of God in a sense that also God may be very strict with me, right?
Mm-hmm.
The relationships that we have in our human world, of course, in our human interactions, they also make us believe God is similar, right? And in prayer, that's why we need to walk that path of divine intimacy, right? Of getting closer in union with God to actually experience, no, God may not be like these people in my life, like my father or my mother, or like God loves on a complete different level. And to not just know that from theology, but again, to also experience that on the level of the heart, on the level of the emotions, I think that's so necessary. We all need that.
So friends, we're with Bernard Streiselberger with Thresh Mountains. Is it Thresh Mountains Thresh Mountains Counseling? Is that the right way to say it?
Oh, no, it's Thresh Mountains Coaching and Consulting. Yes, I'm a counselor licensed in Austria, but here in America, I'm working more from a coaching.
Got it. So threshmountains.com, threshmountains.com. We get back from the break, we'll continue to talk about this process of coming to psychological and spiritual wholeness and how that affects the progress of our soul toward God and toward healing and wellness in this life with Bernard Streiselberger. We'll be right back. I had this experience on pilgrimage when a priest began to pray the rosary in Latin, and somebody in the back of the bus yelled, "English, please!" And I've had others say, "Why do you pray in Latin?" And my answer is usually the devil hates it, which makes them pause. Like, why are you in the leagues with the devil if you don't like it? But the point being that we should love our native tongue. Stephanie's family's from Costa Rica. Spanish is in part a language of her heart. And when she hears Spanish, I know it moves her heart a little bit differently than when she hears English. That ought to be the same with us in terms of our orientation to the language of the church. And if you would like to know the language of the church, we have a new course coming up, Beginner's Latin for Liturgy and Prayer, taught by Timothy Flanders. And that's a School of Spiritual Formation course. And you will absolutely love this. It's one of our most popular in terms of our homeschool, Mary Queen of the Home homeschool program. But this is available for anyone. It's called Beginner's Latin for Liturgy and Prayer, avila-institute.org, avila-institute.org.
The beautiful fact that no suffering is wasted, that all suffering has a purpose, and to wrestle with the idea, which is that everything that happens in our lives is either willed or permitted by God. Okay, God, why would you permit these things? I know that you're a good father and you're a loving father. So there's something there. So I have to bridge this gap between your permission of my suffering to your love for me as a father. And Uniformity with God's Will, the book by St. Alphonsus Liguori, bridges that gap. And he explains, as only he can, because he's such a hard hitter, the reality that these are all moments of growth, of virtue, of, hey, your legs are weak. You're like a newborn deer. You can't stand on your own. We need to get you to stand on your own. You know, those sorts of things. Even desolation, you know, the day-to-day kind of the ebbs and flows of the spiritual life. Those things are all permitted for a greater good, whatever that might be.
Check out the brand new updated version of Uniformity with God's Will titled Finding Peace in the Storm with commentary by Dan Burke.
This is Dan and Stephanie Burke. Welcome back to Divine Intimacy Radio. We're talking with Bernard Streiselberger, and I'm sure I'm going to pronounce his name seven different times before the show is over, but he answers by all of them. And we're walking through what it means to be psychologically whole in order to make spiritual progress or to reinforce or to open doors and windows and pathways to spiritual maturity. We've talked a bit about self-acceptance, and now we're going to move to self-possession. What does self-possession mean, Bernard?
So if we know ourselves, our capacities, if we can accept ourselves as good, that automatically, naturally leads to being able to handle it responsibly, right? I can own it. I'm not deflecting responsibility to other people. I can own my own emotions. I can feel them. I can take responsibility over everything that I experience interiorly. And then also, because I can own it, I can govern my behavior appropriately.
Sounds like it's the opposite of a victim mentality. Is that right?
Yes, very good. Uh-huh.
How do we disentangle from that? Because I think that's a exceedingly prevalent spirit in our society here in the U.S. You know, folks are, they're either one extreme or the other, but I think we've seen a prevalence of this, especially in our youth, in our young adults, those that are really addicted to the social media.
Yeah, I think that is very true. Our secular society and social media shows us a lot of victim mentality. And I think many movements in the secular world, they even use that intentionally, it seems sometimes. Like, we would call that covert narcissistic behavior, to basically manipulate or coerce people out of victimhood, right? Mm-hmm. I agree. I think we see it a lot in our society. I think what we need not to lose here is the connection with truth. That yes, I mean, it is true that sometimes we can become real victims, right? If something bad happens or something, like talking about narcissism, if somebody would narcissistically abuse us or coerce us, then we truly have become a victim. But I don't want to stay there, right? I can again accept my emotions that I have received or the wounds that I have received in these kinds of relationships. But I don't want to stay stuck in that victim mentality. Actually, if I can accept also my own emotions and my wounds, self-possession actually leads me to take responsibility and walk a path of growth and healing. So I'm not continuing a cycle of hurt, right? Hurt people hurt, healed people heal. So I want to be one of those who are able to own and accept my wounds, my weaknesses, everything that hurts, basically, and bring it to the Lord, walk a path of growth and healing so I can be a source of growth and healing for others. So that's actually self-possession.
So I want to connect the two, self-acceptance and self-possession, with a kind of a case idea. You have somebody who is very good, objectively good. They're following the Lord. They're doing their best. But they're constantly self-condemning. How does that pattern of constant self-condemning, meaning, you know, they might do one thing wrong and 10 things right. So maybe they have 10 days of mental prayer. They get their prayer in. One day it's wrong. They only focus on the one day. And then they speak in the way they speak about those failures is, this is who I am, which then blocks an authentic self-possession, because it seems they're placing themselves, they're making themselves a victim of their own brokenness. Mm. I don't know, it's a really complex puzzle to unravel.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree. Like, I would love, if I work with a person, and I have some clients who are stuck with this kind of self-condemnation. And what I sometimes, of course, every case, every client, every person is completely individual and different. But what I have often seen is that on the root of that kind of self-condemnation is a feeling of shame or maybe even trauma. I don't know, maybe parents or maybe the community that I grew up was very critical of me, and the feeling of shame has arisen. And that feeling of shame is kind of a blockage for me to accept and own, possess my own goodness. Yeah, of course, that it can be thousands different of reasons. Maybe there is some trauma, but these self-condemnation and self-judgment, in a sense, I see it oftentimes being connected to shame, or maybe sometimes also with a wound of neglect or feeling forsaken. Mm-hmm. I'm never good enough. Yeah, so I would always love to, you know, dig deeper in a sense of finding the root cause of that, and then through parts work or through Emmanuel approach, through different methods that I'm using, bring it to the Lord, basically.
How often do you tie in discernment of spirits, the recognition of, you know, not all the thoughts in your head are yours and you shouldn't listen to them?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I love to use one particular cognitive exercise from behavioral therapy methods, right? Cognitive behavioral therapy. They work with cognitive distortions. I really love that exercise. And you can then use that exercise also as a spiritual exercise or prayer, basically. You basically discern the situation that causes certain uncomfortable emotions. And then you ask yourself, what automatic thoughts are triggered through that situation and that emotions that you experience? And then you identify these automatic thoughts, because I have not yet deliberately willed intentionally to think these thoughts. They pop into my mind. We call those automatic thoughts. And they are not yet sinful either, because I have not deliberately willed. They just pop into my mind. But then I want to identify cognitive distortions. What is a cognitive distortion? For example, catastrophizing, black or white thinking, jumping to conclusions, personalization, overgeneralization. Like, those are just a couple of those. So I identify the automatic thoughts with a cognitive distortion. Then I try to give myself a rational response to the automatic thought. And I do that all in writing. I journal that, right? And when I have given myself a rational response, let's say I'm never good enough. Oh my gosh, I suck, right? You would say that's maybe personalization or blame. Maybe I magnify the problem and I minimize my own capacities. And the rational response would be, hey, look at your life. Actually, I have succeeded in many things and I'm not that bad as I think. And then after that exercise, you check in with the emotions again, and maybe the fear or the shame, whatever it is, has risen significantly. Like, I love that exercise. I use it myself all the time. It helps me to get my thoughts straight again. And then you can do a spiritual exercise. You can, for example, say, in Jesus' name, I believe my rational responses. And in Jesus' name, I renounce, rebuke, reject the automatic thoughts, the lies, so to speak.
Now, the word automatic, doesn't always accurately describe necessarily the source. It doesn't indicate the source, or it may by default presume the source is in the person. But in our experience, that thought that comes in association with that, you know, that behavior is demonically inspired. And when you
can be
demonically inspired, but it's often, you know, I think. So how do you care to make distinctions, or do you just think it's just really helpful to do the affirmation of what's true and the renunciation of the lies or the distortions?
Yeah, I think both end, right? We can do both. That's why I love what I just shared with the cognitive distortion exercise. I can first address it on a psychological level, like, oh, automatic thoughts and rational response. And I address the distortion in my thinking, which can be of human origin, but I agree, it can also be of demonic spiritual origin. And what we have left off last time, our previous episode where we talked about parts work, it's kind of like the delicate dance. I want to affirm the good intentions of my interior parts, of my emotions, of my thoughts. Like my body, my emotions are for me in a sense, and I want to be friends with myself, self-possession, right? Mm-hmm. But then at the same time, maybe I can identify something very dark in these thoughts, and I love one particular intervention with my clients and also in my own discernment. And I feel like that intervention always works. I'm very impressed how it turns out. The intervention is, if I'm not sure, is it my own emotion? Is it my own automatic thoughts, or is it demonic? That intervention is, it's a little prayer. It goes like this: in Jesus' name, I command all my interior parts and all spiritual beings that are present to proclaim Jesus is Lord. And I'm always so fascinated when I'm coaching my clients to do that little prayer, because if it is an interior part, that interior part is willing, in a sense, to proclaim Jesus is Lord. Mm-hmm. If it's a demon, they will scream and run. And usually that darkness that is perceived gets significant, like, decreased. So those are some, interventions I feel very helpful to distinguish between psychological and spiritual.
So Bernard, unfortunately, we're having to come to an end of another conversation that we'd like to just continue on for forever. Hours.
I'd like to talk about this forever.
So fascinating. Friends, if you want to learn more about Bernard's work, you can find him at threshmountains.com, threshmountains.com. Bernard, we'd be grateful to do another show with you, moving then to the final element of self-gift. If you'll be able to stay on with us, we'll record that for our listeners.
Sure.
Okay. Well, until next time, may the God of peace make you perfect in holiness. May he preserve you whole and entire, spirit, soul, and body, irreproachable at the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Learn more about the interior life. Visit spiritualdirection.com. Divine Intimacy Radio is a co-production of EWTN Radio and spiritualdirection.com, and heard worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.